50-some years ago, whenever I entered our Franciscan community, we were told as we were being formed in the ruling constitution that St. Francis wrote, which of course is a reflection of the gospel itself and how to live a life of virtue, which had everything to do with obedience, because without obedience, you had nothing. If you didn't have obedience in that vow that we make, then you didn't have poverty because you weren't obedient to poverty. You didn't have chastity because you weren't obedient to chastity. But it isn't just for religious to take that vow. As you well know from our baptismal promises on, we're all called to be obedient to the gospel, to the commandments, both the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and the New Testament, the Matthaean imperative of loving God, neighbor, and self. And God gives us the grace to be obedient, coming from the Latin, as we so often say here, obediare, meaning to listen and respond. It isn't just a sensual experience of hearing, to listen and to listen deeply, which is why the proclamation of the word of God is a special charism, both for those lay baptized who come to read the first part of the liturgy of the word, and then it is only someone who has been ordained, deacon and priest, to proclaim the gospel, because what follows from that takes some training so that we don't preach heresy, because you're anointed to speak the truth, and there's learning that goes into that. And you have to be faithful to that, which means to be obedient to preparation and proclaiming it with all your heart. One of the things that we were told practically the first day when you enter our community, or for any religious, I would hope so, is that we were told in the Franciscan sense that when you looked at St. Francis, you were to see that he was a living prayer. He wasn't just someone who prayed, he was a living prayer, which means that his heart and mind, remember the Baltimore Catechism, prayer definition is a lifting up of the heart and mind to God. And that's a repartee, if you will. It's a monologue, it's a dialogue. We speak, we listen, we respond. Please God with God's grace, because that's what our baptism and sacramental system is all about. He gives the grace. He not only gives us the strength to be obedient, to be true, to be genuine, to be authentic, but also gives us the will. The will is everything, which is why it's such a big deal, if you will, the main teaching point in the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the will. I can pray to be obedient. Do I have the will, though? So I have to pray for the will to, and fill in the blank of what you to do. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better person, a better woman, a better mother, father, a better whatever. Do I have the will to do with that? Of course, we start out with that, with all of our heart. But we get distracted, we think about our own needs, we get tired. And so we're constantly asking the Lord, give us the grace to do your will, and then thanking him, which is everything, to do his will. Thanking him always for how you gift us and bless us and call us and sustain us. Living prayer. It is said of St. Padre Pio Pietrucina, in our community, we were told anyway, a man who died in 1968, I was already in simple vows, temporary vows at the time, that Padre Pio was a living cross, in that he, like St. Francis, bore what's called the brand marks, Paul talks about, of the wounds of Jesus Christ in his hands, he had the stigmata, in his feet, he bled, he had the stigmata, the wound on his side, he had the stigmata, on Fridays, his forehead, the crown of the thorns, if you will, he bled from those wounds. He entered into, in other words, the passion of Jesus Christ. And he did it because, as the gospel says, well, Jesus says it today when the apostles come to him, we want to be in your glory. Well, to get there, we've got to do certain things. It's called sacrifice, which means to make holy, to offer up our sufferings. Jesus refers to, can you drink from this cup? The cup that he's referring to in Mark's gospel is called the cup of wrath. It's the anger of God when people do not atone and sin in a cavalier manner, not thinking at all about the fact that they're not only wounding the Lord's heart, But in our sin, which means to miss the target or the bullseye of the commandments, we are wounding each other. Not only are we wounding other people, but we're wounding ourselves. It's a good word, wound. It's St. Augustine's definition of original sin, that because of our first parents, the soul is wounded. It is no longer full of grace. And so Christ had to come to drink the wrath that would come to us had he not come, because no one is atoning or repenting and sacrificing in love for the good of the many as well as one's own salvation. And so Padre Pio, I really suggest that you familiarize yourself if you don't know him, was called a living cross because for over 50 years he sustained the stigmata of Jesus Christ on his body. He suffered a whole lot, even from the church, because they did not believe that he had this from the very early age. And so he wasn't even allowed to have public mass or hear confessions. The Pope at the time was told that he was duping people and every other nonsense that goes on whenever you have an experience or we have an experience of the pneuma, an experience of the Holy Spirit. You know that the apparitions of Fatima would never have been canonized had it not been for the miracle of the sun, a super sign, if you will, a living sign of God who is in charge and suspends the sciences and the physical things that go on. You know that Saint Bernadette of Subaru, whenever she was at Our Lady of Lourdes, she was confined for years to never speak about it. They did not believe it until she brought about a fountain of water that sprung that is even there today, the healing waters. You know that Saint Francis of Assisi was disowned by his own father because of his conversion experience. That's another story to be told another time. It's much more complicated that. And you know that at places like Garabandal, the girls who were visited, still to this day, it has not been sanctified by the church. And the apparitions of the Blessed Mother there are much the same as they were at Fatima and Lourdes. And it's the same thing with Akita, Sister Agnes Sawagawa, a Japanese nun who has, to this day, the stigmata in her body, was disbelieved and was not allowed to even speak or be seen by the public because of. You know, at Medjugorje, to this day, the first six apparitions there have been approved, but it's an ongoing phenomena that's happening of the Blessed Mother appearing to six young children who are no longer children anymore. And to this day, in many dioceses, they are not allowed to speak because it's yet to be fully approved. But then an apparition is not approved until it's long over. And yet she has been appearing there since 1981, almost daily. Look, folks, we are a mystical religion. We have everything to do with transcendence. We are about the supernatural. And that means that we are to do what Christ says in that we are to not drink the cup of wrath. That's already been done by Jesus Christ. We are to drink the cup of service, the cup of sacrifice. And the cup, it can be a very uncomfortable, even to the point of a kind of martyrdom, if you will, because we are being told, the apostles were being told, can you imitate me? Can you go without? Can you sacrifice? Can you make me the main part of your life? Or are you going to take your anxieties, your fears, or your worries about money, or your hoarding money? Or we even idolize sometimes the things that have happened in the past that we're wounded about. It's hard to let them go. It's the human condition. We are very weak. Christ is saying, with the help of God's grace, important teaching of the Catholic Church. It comes from the Gospel and the readings of St. Paul. Most of us were raised with it. You offer up your sufferings in atonement for sins in the world. How many remember being told as children, when something happened, you were suffering, you were disappointed, someone hurt your feelings, you had a heartbreak, there was some kind of failure, or so you perceived, some injustice that went on, people would say, well, offer it up. How many remember that? Raise your hands high. Okay, put your hands down. How many never heard that? Okay. Oh, you shy people, you. No? There's an honest lady right there. Well, I'm not surprised, because after the Second Vatican Council, so involved were we in the liturgy changing and all of that, those essentials were lost of the gospel. Because what it means is that we do vicarious atonement and redemptive suffering. You see, when Christ was on the cross and he breathed out his last, his breath, the Ruach Yahweh, that's another name for the Holy Spirit. So when he breathed out his last, the church teaches, according to the scriptures, and the fathers of the church, who were the first disciples after the apostles, taught this. That breath left the body of Christ on the cross. St. Augustine would say, a doctor and father of the church, that that breath returned from whence it came, which was to the Father. Then the Father and the Son sent that breath back after a few days, and it's called the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He breathed out his spirit on the apostles. It was the birthday of the Catholic Church. The extension of Jesus Christ in time and space is the definition of the Catholic Church. When you are baptized, well, the Holy Spirit is breathed on you and that sacramental system. You, like the original apostles, are now full of the Holy Spirit. You are full of the breath of God. Now, there's a tension that goes on because there's something left over that's called concupiscence, my weakness, that mostly affects my will and makes it self-will. And so instead of the tension is of wanting to do the Lord's will, many times because of my spoiled will, it's called also by St. Augustine, we want what we want when we want it. And of course, the body never forgets its pleasure. So concupiscence means the ability to sin again, is a state of being until the second coming. But there is always hope. Because of Jesus, there is always hope. Approaching the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, I breathed out, I empty out my sinfulness to be filled up with increase of his grace and the Holy Spirit. The wound, like baptism, is continually ministered to. And when we walk out of there, we are freer than we were than we went in. Because you become, especially when you hear the word of God and you eat his body and drink his blood, you become this living tabernacle. Now, the tension in our culture is that we walk out of here and we continue to be pummeled by the things that are going on in our own lives and in the world. And we're subject more to forgetting than remembering what God has just done for us. And don't forget that the devil loves to pounce. Padre Pio suffered terribly from attacks of the devil because the devil was unhappy. Well, that's an understatement. He's miserable. Did not like, well, there's another word he wouldn't know. The devil was upset, there, that's something he lives with, that the fact that Padre Pio was someone who was able to influence radically the saving of souls. Padre Pio took on the wounds of Jesus Christ and joined Jesus Christ in his suffering and offered his sufferings, again, offered up those sufferings that he was experiencing for the conversion of hardened hearts in the world. I don't think it's an error or a mistake. We have to look and connect the dots, make the connections. He died in 1968, September the 23rd. When he died, those wounds disappeared. His body is incorrupt. It's in Pietrelcina, southern Italy. You can go there and view his body. There's always a sense, they say, of roses about the coffin. He died in what's called the odor of sanctity. There's something else you might not be aware of, that once upon a time, a lot of us were told about in the Baltimore Catechism when we were growing up, because we were very aware that we're a mystical religion. We're all about the transcendent. We're about the supernatural. And so Padre Pio was someone who taught us as a living cross to do something that he said to people all of his life. He used to say it to the friars that he lived with always. A Christian should never let a day go by without meditating on the passion of Jesus Christ. You see, it goes like this. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Excuse me for repeating, but it's often lost on us. Remember the mysticism that we're talking about. We are the mystical body of Christ, the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. When you come into this church and Mass begins, there's a mystical reality that goes on that we're often not aware of. Think of it this way. It's called in our teaching, the eternal now. I was taught this in the third grade with the Baltimore Catechism. Another story to be told another time. With the Vatican II, we were so busy about many things that sometime we threw the baby out with the bathwater. That includes excising the tabernacles from our church. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, give me strength. But one of the things that we were told in the eternal now is that when Mass begins, there is a tableau that is above us. It's full of the life of Christ in real time. Most especially, his passion, death, and resurrection are going on as we speak. Oh, it's always happening in the eternal now. It isn't complete until the second coming. But you see, when we come to Mass, the constant word in the canon is remember, remember, remember. We think it means calling to mind. No, it's much more than that. Yes, it means calling to mind. But what you have to remember is that your souls, that infinite part of ourselves that came into our mothers when we were conceived, go out when we're called to the Father's house. Your souls become present to Jesus in his passion, death, and resurrection in real time. When the Gospels and the Scriptures are read, but especially by the priest, you're supposed to think about the priest as an alter Christus in that moment. You see why the devil is attacking the priesthood. It is Christ that is speaking through the deacon and the priest as he proclaims the gospel. You are like the original apostles and disciples and the people in Jerusalem and other places who are listening in real time. You are proud of the crowd that is hearing that. Over and over and over again, we are pummeled with the truth of the mind of the Father that is the revelation of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. At the holy sacrifice of the Mass, remember this as part of being a Catholic. At the consecration, the priest becomes an alter Christus. Christ particularly enters him from the grace of his ordination. It is Christ that lifts up that bread to be made his body. The priest is only cosmetic, if you will, an instrument. The Spirit of Christ enters the priest and offers up that chalice of wine that becomes the precious blood. You are there at the moment of the Last Supper. In real time, you are present to that. Oh, my mind might be over here and my heart might be hard or half-hearted or pooped, but your soul is present to it. And it's the soul that you have fed inside of the holy liturgy, holy sacrifice of the Mass, that offers up your sufferings and offers up your joys in an act of thanksgiving, an atonement for sin in the world. We are not about my own salvation. It isn't Jesus and me and me and Jesus. It's Christ, the body of Christ, and me. I go to the Father through the body of Christ, the church. Alone I can do nothing, but with Christ I can do all things who strengthens me, Paul says to the Philippians. He is referring, when he says strength, to grace. You have to appreciate the fact that in every age there is someone who is called up inside of the body of Christ, the church, to have the stigmata and to be what are called victim souls. There's something else you might not have heard in the past. It would behoove you to look it up, what the church teaches about victim souls. Victim souls, like Padre Pio, are called to experience some kind of semblance of the passion of Christ. Many times, it's the stigmata. Sometimes, it can be an injustice. Sometimes, it can be a persecution. Sometimes, we'll fill in the blank of anything that suffers. I offer up my sufferings. See, we've lost that. And we raise our fist to God, sometimes in anger, like, why are you doing this to me? What have I done? And I'm going to take all my marbles and go home, so to speak. What we're called to do is, you see, I enter the passion of Christ. I offer up my sufferings in atonement for sin in the world. Or as said in the Scriptures, let my sufferings make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of the body of Christ, the church. Victim souls are holy souls who suffered terribly in life. And in Padre Pio, especially from the time he was a child, the devil used to come and sometimes physically beat him up. It's a whole genre of literature. Jean Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, did the same thing. Same charism as Padre Pio. Heard confessions of people 14 to 16 hours a day. They came from all over the world to see the Curie of ours in France, Saint Jean Vianney. They came from all over the world for many years also to see Padre Pio, because he could read hearts, which means he had second sight. He could tell a penitent what they were holding back, what they had forgotten, or some animosity that was blocking God's grace. And he would suggest to them, and sometimes he could be quite harsh when he got a soul who was very proud and was more into denial than authentically owning and claiming the fact that they need God's mercy. We are all capable of that. Again, it's the sinful human condition, but grace builds on nature. Why isn't this church packed every single Sunday with people? I'd like to know. Not just this church, but all Catholic churches. You look at some televangelists, I won't name any, you know who they would be, who have thousands of people sitting in their congregations, all blissfully happy, appropriately so, with their scriptures. You're not going to hear the cross preached, like Padre Pio said. You're not going to hear about sacrifice and suffering. You're going to hear about prosperity theology. If you give me this, God will reward you 100 times over. That's been a heresy from the 4th century in the Catholic Church. We have the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. You are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. When you are at Mass, you are helping to save souls. That might not mean a whole lot to us. It's called atonement. It's a mystery, a surplus of things already understood. But God, if you read St. Faustina and the Diary of Divine Mercy, says that God pours out his graces on the world, not just on you and us, but on those in the world who are most likely going to hell, who are blind to God's grace, or have never heard of the good news, who are locked in some kind of addictive behavior or habitual animosity and hurt people, and raise their fist to God, even if they don't believe him. They damn the world and the human condition, self-sufficient, self-absorbed, self-aggrandizing, selfishness par excellence, yet Christ loves them with an undying love. That's an understatement. With a ferocious love. So, from our baptism on, we promise we will come to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, offer up our sufferings and our joys, our sacrifices, which again means to make holy, so that God may rain down on the world his mercy. That's the teachings of the Catholic Church. It's the deposit of faith. And every now and then it comes to us again through victim souls or people who are especially empowered to be a living cross in the world, like a Padre Pio or a Teresa of Lisieux or Jean Vianney or Teresa of Avila, or all of the saints there, those that are canonized and those that are unknown, have done something to atone for sin, not only of their own, but for the sins of the many. You know, the devil, it goes to saying, is very extant in the world. He's certainly attacking families, attacking marriages. He's attacking the church. He's attacking priests. And by attacking, I mean he works on human weakness. And the devil seems to be more and more operative if it goes on. Padre Pio warned about that, the importance of approaching confession, to pour out my sin, to be filled up with his grace, with his strength, so that I can be a living witness by how I dress, how I speak, words I avoid, gossip that I walk away from, slander I will have nothing to do with. We are constantly inundated through technology, with mean-spiritedness. It makes us angry, even though we don't realize it. We begin to doubt and trust each other. We project that onto God. It's a whole fascinating seduction that is going on of the whole world, and most in particular of churches, any church that believes in Jesus Christ, but most especially the Catholic faith. You're suffering. You are suffering. I know that because of what's going on by way of scandals in the church. And you are suffering with whatever disappointments go on, whether it's national leaders or the situation of the world. You are suffering because we're disappointed. All anger comes from disappointment. All disappointment comes from expectations that aren't being realized. What are your expectations? They're probably well placed. And then the human condition comes along and we begin to doubt. Doubt myself, doubt others, doubt God. And yet Jesus insists in the divine mercy to constantly pray, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. That word trust means my confidence. So Padre Pio would preach the same because it's the same gospel from the Alpha and the Omega. He constantly entered the eternal now of the passion, death, and resurrection, though in his case, he was a reflection of Jesus Christ in carrying the cross, a living reflection of the cross. And so he's very accessible to us because of his love for the human condition that was only a manifestation of Christ for us all. Those heroes, those superstars, those saints are people, our older brothers and sisters who are up there who speak for us at the throne of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and with the influence of the Blessed Mother, rains down the graces and gifts that are merited by Christ's cross and our sacrifices with Christ when we go without and suffer whatever it might be, and we offer our joys and our sufferings. Grace then comes to you, but not just to you. It comes to those who in that moment might be dying all over the world, being harassed by the devil himself to despair. The Divine Mercy devotion says that Jesus comes with the prayer of the people of God, banishes the devil, and stands between the soul that is dying and the Father in his moment of justice, offers his mercy that we also pray for, not only for ourselves, but for others. We have the opportunity in that transcendence, in offering up our sufferings, that they merit great grace and healing to souls that are amidst of facing eternal perdition. When I'm here, we are stronger. Obviously, when we are away from here, the world is not being as graced. Think of the power that you have, even in your presence, to his presence. So at the end of Mass, our deacon will be explaining what to do by way of the relics that are here. These are things that Padre Pio touched. We have a history of relics in that something part of the body of the saint or something that he or she touched or wore also has particular grace and power. You know, the Muslims believe the same thing. The Buddhists believe the same thing about their relics. Most other communities have relics that they think have a certain power because someone that they revere touched the physicality of those and leave some of that power we call grace behind. There's a whole history of that in the Catholic Church and also mentioned in the Old as well as the New Testament. So you're gonna be welcome to come up and venerate. We don't adore any more than we adore the Blessed Mother. We venerate you, Our Lady, the Mother of God, the mother of the gospel book that she has, the mother of preachers, which is why she's next usually to a pulpit, but the mother of us all. So remember that. Offer up your sufferings. It's an act of love, an atonement for sin in the world. And the times when I have offended God, fill in your name, I speak to myself. The times when I've offended or separated myself or been offended, I'm wounded and licking my wounds and I'm upset. I offer those up. I empty them out like I do in confession to be filled up with grace. You so please the Father that he gifts his graces to other souls in the world who aren't or won't do that. Padre Pio had a saying constantly. It was like Saint Faustina, Jesus, I trust in you. Pray, hope, don't worry. That was his cry of the poor, his constant advice to the people of God. So I pass on to you what he gave to me. Pray, hope, don't worry.